So we are holding on Kohei on the days. Holding on Kohei on the days about two-thirds of the way down the narrow line. Line begins Hayoim, and we're holding in the middle of it. Kael Zoyim B'chol Yoyim. We're holding Kael Zoyim B'chol Yoyim. Last word of that line.
Okay,
we're in the middle of discussing that Bilam claimed that he's Yodei Adapt Elyon, that he knows the mind of the Eishir, and the question is how if he doesn't even know the mind of his own donkey. And the answer is that we said the one special thing that he did know, the one particular talent that he had, is he knew the exact moment every day when the Eishir gets angry, and he intended to use that, that's the moment when he's going to curse the Jewish people. We talked about yesterday what Tosfos says in Brachos, where this Gemara is also brought, that either he would say a single word Kalim at that time, which means eradicate them, or it means once he started during that time,
the word Kalim is much longer, according to...
The word Kalim is three letters.
Okay. Kalim is a long time.
He can know the Das of the Eibishter, even when exactly when the Eibishter gets angry,
yes,
and not know the Das of the donkey.
Okay, but
that makes sense.
No, but that, it means he didn't know what his donkey, he couldn't predict what his donkey is going to say, but he knows there's a predictable time every day when the Eibishter is angry, and he figured he's going to take it, and he wanted to take advantage of that.
Yeah,
one's predictable, one's not.
The thousandth of a second, maybe.
Well, we talked about yesterday. I mean, I made a calculation exactly to be the Gemara in Brachas and the Avodah Zarah give slightly different figures, but it comes out about 60 milliseconds. It comes about at 1/16 of a second. So you could say a quick thing like that. A person can speak a few hundred. What are you calling? You could say like that.
No, not calling. More than a
second. Okay, I don't know. It shouldn't take more than a second to say that. Okay. I can tell you, I mean, I'll tell you also, Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz has a vote on this in Yaris Dvash.
Yeah.
He says that maybe what it is that amount, the Gemara mentions in Brachas and in Avodah Zarah, maybe is the minimum. Maybe on an average day, the Eibeshitz is angry for more than that time, enough to be able to actually say something. On these days, when we say that the Eibeshitz didn't get angry, he learns it maybe doesn't mean that he didn't get angry at all, but rather that he reduced it to that minimal time. And if there was no time for Bilam to do anything.
Okay, fine.
So we're in the middle of discussing that. So the pasuk says, "Kael zoyim b'chol yom." The pasuk says in Tehillim that the Eibeshter is angry every day. V'kama zamoi. So how long does his anger last? A rega. Shenemar ki rega ba'afa chayim b'tzayin v'goyim. A different pasuk also in Tehillim says, "A rega is his anger. Life exists at the Eibeshter's will." So you have life when you follow the Eibeshter's will. Or I can bring you another pasuk that expresses the idea that there's a rega of anger, a pasuk in Yeshaya, Leich ami boi b'chadarecha, go my people, come into your chambers, in other words, into your inner rooms, go to l'asecha ba'adcha, and close the doors in front of you, behind you, whatever. Chavi kamat rega, hide for just a short moment, ad yaver zam, until the anger passes. So again, we see that the anger is for a rega.
How did you calculate that?
Because the Gemara says over there, it's one. In Brachos, the figure is, it says it's 158,888th of an hour. So you divide 3,600 seconds in an hour, divided by that, you come out to about 1/16th of a second. The figure in Avodah Zarah is a little bit different, 153rd thousand and something, whatever. It's not a great deal different. Yeah. Amos, by the way, I mean the Yad Ramah on this Gemara makes the point, you know, over here and also for that matter on Amud Aleph. When we were talking about the Eibeshter getting angry and taking us out of Golos, but obviously the Eibeshter doesn't get angry in the sense that we're familiar with. The Eibeshter is beyond any such thing. It means we express it as we always say. We express this in human till we express it by a human king. If he's going to punish his servants, it implies that he's angry. Therefore, when we're talking about the Eibeshter punishing, then we speak of it in terms of anger, even though, of course, emotions like we're familiar with are not relevant to the Eibeshter. Not the kind that we know of, because emotions of a person are a person sometimes is happy, sometimes is drama. Mentions in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah at the beginning. That's it. We know the Eibeshter doesn't change. If the Eibeshter actually had emotions of the kind that we're familiar with, it would mean the Eibeshter changes. Sometimes he's angry, sometimes he's happy, sometimes he's sad, etc. And we know that's not the case. So, I mean, Dibur Torah Koloshim Re'adim. In Chassidus, it talks about the idea, the deeper ideas behind it, about how the ruchniistic root of all these emotions exists by the Eibeshter, but not in the form that we would recognize as such. You have, for example, when a person is angry, means, for example, the thing is happening, but he's upset about it. So it applied to the Eibeshter, applied to the Eibeshter's interaction with the world, it means that the thing exists, but like the Eibeshter sort of does it behind his back, like he doesn't want to have to do it. Kaviyachol, like that's what we say about the klippos that the Eibeshter gives the mashpa, boser kasfoi, behind, like throwing it behind his back. So that's the idea, in other words. Emas Rosach, when is this that the Eibeshter is angry? V'tzlas shoy kamaita, sometime during the first 3 hours of the day, ki chavra kavalta tanagola, and this is the time when the comb, the crest on the head of a rooster turns white.
Sometime in the morning?
Yes, sometime in the morning. The question is, kol shaita v'shaita nami chavra. Many different times during the day it turns white. The answer is, kol shaita v'shaita ispe tzuraiki sunki. Yes, but the other times when it turns white, there's still red streaks in it. Even if it turns white, you still have red streaks in it. That's normal. Hadi shaita, that moment, less space tzuraiki sunki. That moment it turns completely white, there's no red streaks.
Yes, I mean in the morning when it starts to make a noise, is that the time when it...
No, not necessarily. That is at the same time when it crows. No, not necessarily. It's sometime during the first 3 hours of the day.
Okay. So, it's interesting what you're saying, because it was the other day by the other shul, there's a rooster.
Okay.
And I found out that it's exactly its nest. It starts.
What time was it?
Nest.
In the morning.
At sunrise, yeah, it starts crowing, yeah.
Yeah.
It's
sunrise. Sunrise, almost definitely.
What happened?
Yeah, no. You're talking about the fact that the rooster crowed, yeah.
Exactly.
Okay. Interesting, by the way, one of the Mepharshim on Ein Yaakov called Ein Eliyahu makes an interesting point, which is, why is the anger of the Eibishter associated with white, which usually is the color of Chesed? And he makes the point, basically that you can't have the Adarabah, it turns completely white then without any red streaks, to show that nevertheless the Eibishter's Chesed is on the world. That there's Adarabah, like it's interesting, there's a Sikha where the Rebbe says a Sikha from Tafim Chabez, where the Rebbe talks about the idea that you have in your blood, you have red blood cells that carry oxygen,
yeah,
that
white,
give nutrients,
yeah,
to your body. And you have white blood cells that fight off infection. Red is the color of Gvura, white is the color of Chesed. So you would expect it should be the other way around. The red blood cells that nourish your body ought to be white, and vice versa. But the thing is, that if they were, for example, then it would be so intensely so that you wouldn't be able to survive. So there has to be like blend, there has to be a blend of Chesed and Gvura. Same thing over here. The moment of ultimate Gvura, the moment when the Eivish is angry, is the moment when the rooster's comb, Dafka, turns completely white.
It's not really anger. It was anger.
Again, it's not anger in the sense. It's not anger in the sense that we can understand it. But anger in the sense that as the Gemara is going to say later, the Eibishter is upset that how you tell how people are worshiping other gods. Disappointed, kind of. Yeah. Hahum mina to have a b'shivah busid to Rabbi Shrovan Levi. So there was a certain min in Rabbi Shrovan Levi's neighborhood to have a kometzayolei. This min was always causing Rabbi Shrovan Levi trouble. Yom Echad, one day, Rabbi Shrovan Levi is fed up with it. Yom Echad, knock at town of Gilti. He took a rooster, but also lay bakare, and he tied it to the foot of his bed. But Oisim, and he waited up all night. He waited up in the morning to see.
Just
verify. He figured, I'll catch the moment when it turns completely white. That'll mean the moment of the Eibishter's anger. Omar. Okay, Omar. He said, Kimota ahu shaita. When that time comes, Elatye, our person. Well, what happened was, Kimota Ahu Shaita, when that moment came, Nimnim, Rabbi Shrovan Levi, fell asleep.
Why couldn't he curse the one who was the Tzaddik?
He wanted to curse this Min, but he figured because it'll be extra effective then. Hold on. Omar, so he said, Shema Mino, you can see from that, Lav Orach Ara. Evidently, it's not the right way to do things. It's not the right way to do things to daven to curse this guy. Just give it. The pasuk says, Gam Onish La Tzaddik Lo Tzaddik. Even for a Tzaddik to punish is not good. Nobody should be punished because of a tzaddik. After the mini, lo yivoy lo nemer. So even when it comes to a min, he shouldn't be saying that. Now Tosfos asked the question.
Oh, yeah.
One second. Tosfos asked the question in Brachos on the story.
Yeah.
Now wait a minute. What about we know we're going to learn an Avodah Zarah in a few months, says the Shem, that Adrab and Minim are one of the categories of people, Meridin v'lo Milin, that Adrab, but we should try to cause their death. So what is he saying? Lav Erechara. So Tosfos distinguishes between fine, punishing them in Beis Din by all means. Or even not in Beis Din or whatever, or even fine. You have an ability, let's say Meridin, you have a pit over there, so you throw the guy into the pit. But to daven about it, that not. And the Be'er Sheva goes further on that. He says, what about every day in davening? We say,
La Mashinim, Al-Pi, Dikva, and curse them, etc.
So the Be'er Sheva makes a further distinction. He says, to daven is one thing, that's fine. But to actually sort of force the Eibishter's hand, to use the moment of the Eibishter's anger, when you know for sure that a curse is going to be 100% effective, that not. So yeah, if Rabbi Shulman Levi is going to daven regular times, then fine. That would be fine. But for him to use like this is not the right way to do it. The fact that he fell asleep shows that the Eibishter made it. A different explanation, by the way, the Atheist says a different verse. The reason why it's Lava Urahara is not so much because of punishing the men, but because it's Tav Alachayim for the rooster to have it tied to the foot of his bed. Okay. What it is why is the doctor doing these first 3 hours? It's the time when the sun is rising. The Goyish kings put their crowns on their heads and they bow to the sun. like as if they're showing that even their malchus is thanks to the sun. Miyad koyach, that's when the Eibishter gets angry. So that's why sometimes during the first 3 hours.
Tell me, they're up so early?
Yeah,
and the king's up so
early. Yeah, and then they go back to sleep. Okay, and then they go back to sleep.
No,
but that's not the point. The point is, no, because the Gemara talks about in Brachos that B'nai Malachim, fine, the Gemara talks in Brachos, the Mishnah in Brachos tells us that B'nai Malachim get up at 3 hours in the day.
Yeah,
but fine, they get up early to dive into the sun and then they go back to sleep. Whatever. But yeah. By the way, this the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, which we'll learn in a few months, Bez Hashem, the Gemara talks about this in connection with the idea that we're saying sometime during these first 3 hours of the day, the Eibishter is angry. That is why it's brought in Shulchan Aruch that when it comes on Rosh Hashanah, you shouldn't daven Musaf during the first 3 hours of the day. Because you want it from 6 to 9 in the morning, I guess. Yeah, because you don't want to be davening Musaf during the time that you don't want it to be, hello, you don't want it to be sometime during the time of the Eibishter's anger. Okay, now getting back to Bilam. The pasuk says, "Vayakam Bilam babota vayakvish asasoni." The pasuk says, "Bilam got up in the morning and saddled his donkey." Tana Mishum of Shimon Elazar, Avam Avatelas Shura Shogdula. You can see that love for something. You can see an example in Chumash where love for someone takes away the shura, the normal way of doing things, of gdula, of greatness. Or the Agama says that shura can be also Malashan shura, war, whatever it is. Like it breaks down the conventions of the conventions of greatness.
That's what it means.
Yes.
You hear that word a lot.
Me Avraham. We see that from Avraham. Vayashkim Avraham Baboker, because Avraham woke up early in the morning. So Rashi explains the point is that Avraham saddled his donkey himself for the Akedah in this week's parasha. But we see that the Avraham Avatelos Ashura, like this normally the normal thing for a great person like Abraham would be to have somebody else saddle his donkey. And like this, because of the Chavivah, so the mitzvah, he does it himself. Marsha says, in that case, and why does the Gemara only quote the word Vayashkim Avraham Baboker? I mean, normally a Choshua person like Abraham, no, but he doesn't even bring Vayashkim Avraham Baboker. If it's what Rashi's saying, it should have brought the continuation by Vayashkim Avraham Baboker. So Marsha says, the vote is no, just the fact that an important person like Abraham doesn't usually get up first thing in the morning. But like this, he did in order to go do the Akedah. And similarly, sinam for love of leadership. Similarly, sinam of Atelos Shodor Shogdula, we also see that hatred causes the person to go beyond the normal bounds of greatness. Bilam, we see that from Bilam. Shenem of Ayachim Bilam Aboka Vayachvash Asasainer. Same thing, either because he saddled with himself or because he woke up early. The fact that he hated the Jewish people. That caused him to disregard the conventions of what normally would be appropriate for a great person like him.
A person should always be involved in learning Torah and doing mitzvahs, even if it's shaloi lishma. Shaloi lishma ba lishma, as the famous expression is, we've had it before, yeah, the Gemara quotes it in a few places. Because from doing it shaloi lishma, eventually you'll come to do it lishma. Namely, shabischara boi m'shtayim kovonis, shayikri bolak, in the course of the 42 kovonis that Balak brought, because each time, there's three times when he tries to get Bilam to curse the Jewish people, each time in a different place. Each time Bilam tells him to set up 7 mizbechas and bring a par and an ayo on each mizbeach. So it means, therefore, the first time he's bringing a 14 kovonis, the second time another 14, the third time another 14, total 42. And the schut of his on 21 mizbechas altogether. He built 7 mizbechas in each place, and in each one, in each mizbeach, he brought 2 animals. Because of that.
Gemara says, Bala Shema. By him, it didn't come Bala Shema.
But Zacha v'yatim men Rus. He had the schut that came Lashma from his descendants, that Rus is his descendant.
Yeah, but wasn't Lashma?
No, Rus herself is doing mitzvah Lashma. But there's also the vert. There's also the vert. Even so the point is that Balak himself, even by Balak himself, truth is, Marsha talks about Mahurius. This Gemara is also brought in Hurri, as Marsha discusses over there. Even by Balak, it may not have been totally Shaloi the Shema, because after all, Balak is doing it out of fear. He really thought the Jewish people are going to attack him. Rashi mentions on the Pesukim over there that Balak had a rational reason to do it. Bilam just hated the Jewish people. So therefore, by him, it wasn't totally Shaloi the Shema. But the point is, ultimately, there came out a real Lishma from it, that his descendant is Rus, from whom comes David HaMelech and Mashiach. So that was his reward for doing these things, even Shaloi the Shema. Omer of Yosef Bar Huna.
Just putting these bechers.
And Bilam and bringing karbanos. And bringing karbanos. Omer of Yosef Bar Huna. As in fact, Rav Yosef Bar Huna says, Rus bittah shel Eglon ben bnei shel Balak, Malach Moav. Rus was the daughter of Eglon, who was the grandson of Balak, the king of Moav. Doesn't necessarily literally mean daughter, and doesn't necessarily literally mean grandson. It could mean descendant. There's different Chachamim talk about that. But the point is that you have this Balak in the times of Moshe Rabbeinu. You have Eglon in the times of the Shoftim, the one who Ehud. You're talking about Eglon is like, what, like 50 years or so after Balak, so he could have been his son.
And Ruth is the granddaughter of Eglon. Again, the daughter of it. Okay, so it was rather. So we're saying Eglon was the grandson of Balak. Fine, he's only like 50, 60 years later. He could have been. But and then Ruth is Eglon's daughter again, not necessarily literally his daughter, but his descendant.
How do we know that she's
because we know we have a Kabbalah. We have a Kabbalah that she was. Omale Rava la Rava ba Mori. So Rava says to Rava ba Mori, and on the face of it, this that we're going to say now doesn't seem directly to be connected with what we said before. So let's learn the thing first, and then we'll talk about what the connections are. See, you have a pasuk that says when. So you have, and at the beginning of Malachim Aleph, part of the story is that Torah of Chayasara. So we'll have it next week. But you have the whole story over there where Adoni Yahu, David's eldest living son, is trying to make himself king. So Nathan Anavi and Bathsheba go and inform David, and David gives orders that Shlomo should be anointed and crowned as king while he, David, is still alive. So afterwards, they come and report back to David that we did it, and they say, this part's not in Haftarah, but they say, Yesev Elikim Hashem Shlomo Meshimcha, may the Ebishter make Shlomo's name greater than your name. That's the question. And may the Eidosh make his throne greater than yours. That's the question. The people, the people who come, one second, the people who came to report to David, we did what you said. Is it Derech Eretz to talk to the king like that, say that your son should be greater than you?
He gave the order to do it.
Omra Lay, so Rabba Bamari answers, they don't mean that the pasuk doesn't mean that they're saying he should be greater than you. It means me'ein kamrelei. No, what it means is they're saying that it should be a semblance of yours. Because remember, the word a mem in Hebrew can mean from, or it can mean greater than, or it can mean from. So fakert, it can mean yeitiv alakim eshem shlem mishmecha. The Eivisha should take some of your name, some of your renown, and give that to Shlema. The gadol of kisa miki. No, he's fine. Yetiv Elikim, maybe she should make good as Shem Shlomo, the name of Shlomo, Mishmecha, based on your name. And it's not that he should be greater, but that a semblance of what you have should go to him. The Gadol of Kisim Mikisecha, you should make his throne great as a semblance of yours. It means Me'en. It doesn't mean greater than. It means from. And he says, Ilay Temahachi, and he has to say that, because otherwise, if you don't say like that, what about, you have a pasuk when after Yoel kills Sisera, and afterwards in the Shira of Devoda, she praises Yoel for doing it. She says, Tevodach minoshim Yoel eshes Chevrakeni, may Yoel, the wife of Chevrakeni, be blessed minoshim, which again can mean more than the women, or it can mean from the women. Minoshim ba'oil Tevodach, she should be blessed meaning either from or greater than the women in the tent. And we have to ask Noshim Ba'oil Maninu, after all, who are the women in the tent? Sarah Rivka Rachel Aleya. They're the mothers of the Jewish people who are the various. Yeah, that's the question. Right. All of them you have psukim that associate them with tents. Ha'oil Asara Imay, Oil Leia Ba'oil Rachel, etc. So if you can see it. Urdach Aral Memahachi, so what is it right to say that she should be blessed more than Sarah Rivka Rachel Aleya? Elamain Kama, obviously it means she should be blessed with a semblance of what they have. They were the mothers of the Jewish people. Yael should be blessed with a semblance of their brothers. So he also, it must mean Me'ein, it must mean a semblance, that David should have a semblance of David's kingship. Okay. Upliga de Rav Yossi bar Chani. Right. That Shlomo should have a semblance of Yael. Upliga de Rav Yossi bar Chani. However, this explanation disagrees with what Rav Yossi bar Chani says. The Amr of Yossi bar Chani, Bakol Adam Miskane Chutz Mibnei V'Tamidei. A person can be jealous of anybody except for his son and his Talmud.
Also be jealous of his son or his Talmud.
Okay, so Mepharshim talk about a person might be jealous of his son or his Talmud while he's alive, but a person's not going to be jealous if after he passes away they exceed his accomplishment. That's what we're saying. We see from this that they're telling David Shlomo here. Rabbi Yossi bar Chani is taking it in a simple sense. They're saying Shlomo's renown should be greater than yours, and his kingship should be greater than yours. And David's not offended by that because the person's not going to be jealous of his son. And how do we see that a person is not jealous of Talmud? One possibility is you can learn it from the fact that Elisha asks Eliyahu before Eliyahu goes up to Shemaim. He says, "Vihina pishnayim beruchach elai. I should have double as much as your spirit." And Eliyahu gave it to him. So Eliyahu, first of all, the fact that Elisha even thought of asking for such a thing in the first place shows he knew Eliyahu was not going to be jealous. And the fact that Eliyahu gave it to him shows he's fucking not jealous.
How can he give him twice? What's
the actually, Eliyahu says over there in the pasuk, it's a hard thing to do. How can I give you more than I have? Right. But if you see me actually being taken away, if you see me going up to Shemayim, then yes, it means that the Eivishter will grant you that extra thing. And that's Taka what happened. Taka saw him going up in the fiery chariot, and Taka, he ended up having twice as much in the sense. The Gemara talks about elsewhere, I think it's in Sota, that Eliyahu is recorded, that there's 8 Nisim that he's recorded as having done. Elisha did 16, so twice as many. And in particular, when it comes to Chiyas and Nisim, Elisha was Machiah Nisim, one person, the Ben Hatzor.
The Ben Hatzor is great.
What?
Four days, great. Nisim?
Yes. Elisha was Mechayim Mason twice.
Right.
Yeah, you have Ben Ashunamis, and you have the Ben Ashunamis.
Eliyahu
Navi once, the Ben Asurkis. So the second one of Elisha, there's different opinions. One is that it was that guy who we learned earlier was accidentally thrown into his caver, and then he got up and left. But we said maybe not, because maybe that was just temporarily to get the Rosha away from the Tzaddik. So according to that, we learned earlier in the Masech that we talked about. The other possibility is the second one that Elisha revived would be Naaman, who cured of Sarah, because Sarah is almost like that. Okay, whatever. The point is that he had twice as much. And the point is, Eliyahu wasn't jealous of him, and Elisha wasn't afraid to ask such a thing. So you see from that a person's not jealous of his talent. Or another possibility, you have the pasuk says that by Moshe, when he gave Yeshua smicha, by Yismicha, Yodov Olav Vayisavei, he rested his hands, plural, on him and commanded him. The Eivish had only told him to put one hand on him. He generously put two, that is, that Yeshua should have a double as much as he would have otherwise had. So therefore, again, we see that the Moshe didn't mind that Yeshua is going to be greater.
The
Eivishah told him, you do with one hand. He volunteered to do it with both hands.
That's
not going against the Eivishah. It's saying that if I'm going beyond, the Eivishah is saying the bare minimum I should do. I can be Mahadur in the mitzvah.
Put one hand, huh?
Yeah. Okay, so what does all of this have to do with our Gemara before? So Marsha says because the Gemara in other places where it talks about this whole matter of doing the Torah Shalei Lashma Balashma in Nazir and in Hodias, the Gemara associates that with the matter that Yoel, that it says over there, that the Gemara brings in those places, that Yoel actually seduced Sisera and that he should have relations with her in order to tire him out, and that in order to tire him out and then she'll be able to kill him. So therefore, that's the connection. We mentioned Mitoch Shalei Lashma Balashma. So that leads to the discussion in other places in the Gemara about Gzola Aveir L'Shma, Mimitzvah Shalei L'Shma, which in turn brings us to Yoel, which was what we were discussing over here in the course of this, that we mentioned Yoel. Different explanation is that it's the same person. Before we had Rabbi Yossi Bar Huna said that Rus was the descendant of Balak, and that established the idea that because of Balak's korbanos, he had this chutz that Rus came from him. Over here, we had Rabbi Yossi Bar Choni, who says, Rabbi Yossi Bar Huna, it might be the same person. Huna and Huna, and then in the Yerushalmi, for example, Rab Huna of the Babli is usually called Rab Huna.
Still, that's just to be the Yerushalmi.
Yeah, obviously, but yeah. Okay, getting back again to Bilam, the pasuk says that Yosem Dover Befi Bilam. The pasuk says that Hashem put a Dover in Bilam's mouth. Now, Dover, the simple meaning of Dover is a word, but the word Dover also means a thing. So, what does that mean? What thing did the Eibishter put in his mouth? Rebbe Loza Imam Malach, Rebbe Yonasan Imam Chaka. Rebbe Loza says he put a Malach in his mouth that should force his tongue to say what he's told to say. In other words, the Malach will prevent him from cursing.
Right.
The other opinion is Chaka. He put a hook in Bilam's mouth. So Marsha talks about the idea that the Malach may have been to say the bracha so that the Balak, so Bilam can't say the klolos, and the hook would be if Bilam tries to say a klolos, then the hook will prevent him from saying anything. There's an interesting verse that's brought, I think from the Vilna Gaon that says like this. We know there's a name of the Eivishter Yudkei Vavkei, and that represents Midas Arachmi. There's also a name Yudke, which is more associated with Din. Elikim is also associated with Din. On the other hand, Kael, Aleph Lamed, is associated with Chesed. Chesed, Kael, Kalayan. So what happens? Bilam, when he comes to try and curse the Jewish people, at one point, for example, he'll want to use the name Yudke, which is a name associated with Gvura, with Din, and that way he can use it to curse the Jewish people. Instead, the Malach forces him to schlep it out, like he can't just stop with the Yudke, he ends up having to say Vavke as well, which is a name of Chesed.
Yud Kevavke was not revealed at that time.
Sure it was, it's Zachamat and Torah. And even before that, when at the beginning of Va'era, when it says, he was a Nabi, so yeah. In the Pesukim over there, you have over and over. Balak says, Mad Dibur Hashem, he says, Asher Yidaber Hashem, Oitzah Adaber, yes, apparently he knew the name Yud Kevavke. Do you know the full meaning of it? Maybe not, but whatever, he knew the name itself. Same thing, on the other hand, he wants to say the name Elikim, which is Midas Adin. Instead, like the hook stops him after he says Kale, after he says Aleph Lamed. So he winds up having to use only the names Kael and Havaya, which have to do with Chesed, rather than the name Yud K and Elikim, which have to do with Gvul.
Yeah, I saw that in Kael, though.
Yeah. Okay.
So when you say Haleluka, it means Chesed also?
Yeah, well, when we say Haleluka, I mean Yud K itself is more associated with Gvul, but okay, it means I don't know why Dafka said Haleluka then. Okay. That's a good question. I don't know. Based on the actual brachas that it says in the psukim that Bilam gave, you can detect from them what he was actually thinking. You can see what are the curses he wanted to do. We know the pasuk says elsewhere, "Vayachach Hashem l'cha is a klolah l'bracha." They've just turned over the curses into blessings, implying therefore that from the blessings we can reconstruct what the curses would have been. For example, Bikash Loima Shloyulem Batik Nisiyat the Batim Medrash. He wanted to say that the Jewish people shouldn't have shuls in Batim Medrash. Instead, he was forced to say, Matoy Goyal Lacha Yaakov. How good are your tents, Yaakov? Okay. So he would have taken his chance. He'll curse the Jewish people. Fine, he'll get cursed. But instead, the curses themselves are turned into grass. Okay. Well, it's an anti-Semite. That's what he is. Okay. Fine. Like Tishka Shchina Aleihem, he wanted to say that the Shchina shouldn't rest on the Jewish people. Instead, he was forced to say, "O Mishkanei Secha Yisrael," that your dwelling places, the dwelling places of the Shchina, like Rashi says on the pasuk there, it means Mishkan and the Beis Mikdash. Yeah, Mishkanei Secha Yisrael. He wanted to say, "Like Tehim Achus and Nimshechas." He wanted to say that their Malchus should not be ongoing; it should be fine, a temporary Malchus, and then they'll stop. No, he was forced to say, "Kinecholim Yitoyu," like flowing streams. He wanted to say, "Lo Yelam Zeisim Akromim." He wanted to say they shouldn't have olive trees and vineyards, which are part of the fertility of Eretz Yisrael. Instead, he was forced to say, "Kiganes alei nahar," that they should be like gardens by the river. He wanted to say, "Lo yehi reichan noydif," that their fragrance shouldn't spread out. Rashi says the fragrance of the mitzvahs they do. Marshas just means their fame in the world, that the Jewish people shouldn't be famous. Instead, Ka'aholim not Hashem. Instead, he was forced to say that the Jewish people should be Ka'aholim, which is a type. Rashi on the pasuk mentions Aholim as two possibilities. It can mean tents, or it can mean a certain kind of plant, like aloe, an aromatic plant, like aloe or whatever. The Gemara here is taking the second one. He was forced to say Ka'aholim not Hashem. They should be like aloes that Hashem planted.
So just for us.
Yeah, meaning, in other words, they should be fragrant. By the way, Rashi also talks about the top of the next Amud. Rashi brings from a Medrash elsewhere that each of these things, you have, for example, he wanted to say, it should be only a temporary thing. For example, he says, let's say, kinecholim. They should be like, fine, they should be like a stream, but a stream can dry up. Instead, Basco comes out and says, no, it's not just enough to say stream, nitoyu, they should be flowing, constantly flowing. He says only kaganos, fine, let them be like gardens, but eventually a garden can dry up. No, alei nahar, they're by a river. They're always fresh. And the same thing by each of the others.
The rivers keep flowing.
Yes.
And the gardens are close to the river, so they always keep flowing.
Exactly, that point. He wanted to say it should be like a garden, but fine, a garden maybe that's eventually a source of water dries up. No, he was forced to say that. Or not, he was forced to say, but a basko came out and said, in other words, in those psukim, when you have kinecholim is bilam, nitoyu is a basko, Kaganoit is Bilam, Ale Nahar is the Bachtol, and so forth, with each of these phrases. That's what Rashi brings at the top of the next moment. Okay. Or a voice from Shemayim, yeah. Loyu Lahem Lachem Balikayim, he wanted to say that the Jewish people should not have kings who are tall and powerful. No, Karozim Ale Moyim, he was forced to say that they're going to be like cedar trees by the water. Loyu Lahem Melech.
David was short.
After he was anointed with the Shemen Amishka, he grew taller. Actually,
oh, yeah.
That's the famous thing that it says that,
yeah.
Because it says that when he was gonna go fight against Goliath, Shaul offered him his armor, and Taka tried it on, and Taka it fit, even though Shaul was much taller than average, and David was not.
Yeah.
I don't know if David was necessarily short, but he was average height, whatever. And all of a sudden, Shaul starts getting jealous, so David takes off the armor, realizing that Shaul is getting jealous, and he says, "Never mind, I don't need the armor. I'll go fight him as is." But yeah, because it's rut, and I think Rashi brings it on the topic over there, actually, that, yeah, the Shemin HaMishka had that power, that it would make a person who's worthy of the kingship, it would be able to give him the stature so that people should look up to him, yeah. Okay. Lo Yelam Melech Ben Melech, he wanted to say that they shouldn't have hereditary kingship, which the Gemara talks about elsewhere, that, for example, the Romans are considered a contemptible people for the fact that they didn't have a hereditary kingship. What's so bad about that? Ben Yoyada says, because then each time a king dies, you have a whole bunch of people fighting over the throne. Like this, when you have a hereditary kingship, you know it's going to be the son of the previous king.
Is that a blessing? I mean, a real blessing?
Yeah. So, the Gemara mentions elsewhere, the Gemara talks about an Avodah Zarah, And in one or two other places, that the Romans are considered cousins of Fetich HaBagoyim. They're considered a small, unimportant nation in the sense like they can't even establish a hereditary kingship. Like every time one of their kings or emperors dies, they have to go and start going around trying to find a new an appropriate successor. What?
Imagine cousins. They're ever mentioned.
Is that what?
Yeah.
I don't know. No.
So Britain is fortunate to have a
hereditary monarchy. I guess. I mean, not necessarily the hereditary people aren't always the best either, but at least better than having people fight over the throne. Yeah, that's one. No, instead he was forced to say, Yizal Mayim Midoyav, water should flow forth from his bucket. Like you've drawn water with a bucket, and you're drawing with it again and again, like the same bucket as we use, the same way that it should remain in the same family. Loitei Malchus and Shaletas Be'omus, he wanted to say that the Jewish people shouldn't be able to rule over other nations. No, instead, Vezareh B'mayim Rabim is forced to say that the descendants of the Jewish people will be over many waters. Waters representing the Goyim. Waters representing the Goyim.
How come water represents Goyim? Water usually represents Sarah.
No, it can, but it also, the water has more than one meaning. It has more than one metaphorical meaning. They tell a cute story involving Sir Moshe Montefiore that he was very rich, you know, and he used to help anybody who came to him to ask for help, Jews or Goyim alike. But one time a Meshumad comes to him and he doesn't want to help him. He doesn't even want him in his house. So they ask him why. Manafshat, if he's a Yid, he's a Yid. If he's a Goy, he's a Goy. He says, let me tell you something. The Jewish people are compared to dust. V'hayazaraha kafarar. The Goyim are compared to water, as we're saying over here. Fine, dust by itself is fine and useful. Water by itself is fine and useful. What happens if you mix dust and water? You get mud. And I don't want mud in my house.
He was
Talmud Chacham, but he was a premier. He knew it, yeah. Okay. He wanted to say, Loitei Azamachosan. It's a story. I've read it in various places. Yeah. Loitei Azamachosan. Bilam wanted to say that the Jewish people's kingdom shouldn't be powerful. No, V'yorim Me'agag Malkei, his king should be even more powerful than Agag, the king of Amalek. He wanted to say, Loitehei Emas Malchusen, nobody should fear their kingdom. No, the Tinasei Malchusen is forced to say that their kingdom will be raised up. So each thing that he said, he wanted to say a klala, and instead it was turned into the opposite. Amr of Abba Bakana, Kulam Chodru L'Klala, Chotmi Batek Nisiyas and Mbata Medrashis. In the end, all of these things have to turn back into klala, except for the first one about Batek Nisiyas and Mbata Medrashis.
Why was turned back into klala?
Because the Jewish people didn't live up to what they were supposed to. Shenema, the pasuk says, "Vayasef Hashem alakecha lachah." It's a klala libracha. It says the Eibush turned for you the klala in the singular into a bracha, meaning one of the klalas, implying but the other one not. Because Hashem, your God, loves you, implying, in other words, the point is only one of the klalas did the Eibush permanently turn into a bracha out of all of them. And Marashal says, the verse is, it has to be the first one, because once you have two, that's already klolois in the plural. Only the first one, Matar V'Alacha Yaakov, can be considered, it's one at that point. When he says those words, you only have one bracha at that point. So therefore, that's how it remains. We have Batech Nisiyas and Batech Medrashis. That's the one that they should add, that we have Batech Nisiyas and Batech Medrashis. So that one still remains intact. We say that Batech every day at the beginning of that one.
Is it there that you're supposed to
say, what?
Right,
the Gemara mentions in Brachas, that they considered putting it into Kriya Shema every day, but they decided not to because it would get too long.
Some confusion, they don't say Matavala because of the Bilam.
So the attack of the Marashal and Rabbi Yaakov Emden attack a question, the whole thing, why should we say Matavala? Why should we be saying something that the Goy Bilam said? Nevertheless, though, because the Gemara over here is saying that it's the only one of his Brachas that remained a Bracha, therefore we say.
Gorgeous.
Okay.
Yeah. Is there, have a meaning to think that Hashem would listen to the
Balak? Would to the Balak? Conceivably. I mean, he was a Navi, and after all, he and Balak were going around to the different places where the Jewish people are going to do Averis in order that the Kalala should be Chal. So yeah, there might have been a half Amina, but yeah.
That's the difference.
We're not talking about his bracha. So that nevuah is a different thing. Bracha is one thing. There's bracha and
nevuah.
Yeah, they went, for example, to Pa'ur. They went to whatever. Yeah, the Rashi mentions over there that they went to different. He went to different places where they had done averus in order that this way a kitrug should be able to come on them. All right, Amar Shmuel ben Achmeni, Amar Rav Yenisin. My dichtiv, what does it mean? A pasuk says in Mishlei, Ne'amonim pitzei oyhev, the wounds of a lover, of someone who loves you, are faithful. In other words, they're for a good purpose. V'na'atoreis neshikos tzoneg, but na'atoreis, it's the opposite with the kisses of an enemy. meaning, in other words, that the pizze oyev are the diametrical opposite of the shikar sone. What are we talking about? Now, Torah actually says in Lashon Esther, like a pitchfork that used to turn over the tvor, so therefore it means like they're the exact opposite. But Foshim on the Pasuk say, not Torah has a different meaning. It means like they're in English, the word fulsome, like too much to bother with. Not Torah, Meloshin, it comes from a Meloshin meaning ribui. It's too much. A stone is kissing you and you can't stand it. It's excessive. That's the word, yeah. Okay, anyway, what does it mean? The klala that Achi Ashiloni gave the Jewish people, who, and he is an Ohev, he loves the Jewish people, is better for us than the bracha that Bilam HaRasha gave us, who is the enemy. What do we mean? Achi Ashiloni killed us Yisrael b'kone. Achi Ashiloni, so what happens? You have after Yeravam has set up the Egle Azaz and forced the people to not go to Yerushalayim, etc. The Pasuk describes Yeravam son becomes, Abia becomes sick, and Yeravam tells his wife to go to Achi Ashiloni and find out, get a nevuah, is the child going to live or not. So she comes, and Achi Ashiloni tells her a long nevuah from the Edishta, the gist of which is, your husband has done terrible Averis, and Menchotir Machia Tadabim, therefore his descendants are going to be destroyed, and the Jewish people eventually are going to end up going into Gaul. So he says, "V'hiko Hashem et Yisrael kasha yonu rakone b'mayim." He says the Eidishter will strike the Jewish people like a reed that sways back and forth in the water. Now, but on the other hand, let's consider. One second, ma konezer oimid b'mokem mayim. So now let's consider. On the face of it, he's saying a klala that the Jewish people are going to be buffeted around by like a fragile reed. But let's consider, ma konezer oimid b'mokem mayim. Think of it: a reed lives. It grows in a place where there's a lot of water. It grows by the edge of a river. The gizay machlif, the it always regenerates. Even if you cut it, gizay means a stem. The stem regenerates. Even if you cut it, it'll regrow back.
It does.
Yeah. The shorash of merubin, and it has a lot of roots. The afilah kol ruchas shabolim boitz benoshvitz. Yeah, like a bamboo or whatever. Yeah. So even if all the winds in the world come and blow at it, they never uproot it from its place. If it sways back and forth with the wind, and as soon as the wind stops, then standing back in its original place. So it's a klala, but we can see how the klala that he used, he being a lover of the Jewish people, he used a simile for his klala that tells us that after all, we're going to survive it. What did Bilam HaRasha? He blessed us using the metaphor of a cedar. Now, ma eres ze'ena oimid b'makamayim. A cedar tree doesn't necessarily grow in a place where there's water. Even though here the pasuk says ka'rozim alimayim, this is where Rashi says that Bilam only said ka'rozim, and the baskel said alimayim. So he himself just wanted to compare the
thing.
There can be cedar trees can grow by water, sure, but they don't necessarily have to. That's the point. Okay, so a cedar tree does not necessarily grow by water. The shorash of mu'afin, it doesn't have relative to its size as many roots. The ein gizei machlif, its stem doesn't regenerate. You chop down a cedar tree, it won't grow back. It is true that, like the reed, even if all the winds go and blow at it, they won't move it from its place. But kiven shenoshva v'ruach droimis, but if the southern wind goes and blows on it, which is a very powerful wind, then it uproots it and throws it down on a sun face. The southern wind is particularly strong, like I mentioned in a few places. So therefore, in other words, Bilam's ostensible bracha to the Jewish people is really, it's a bracha of an enemy. That's fine. You'll be strong and powerful like a cedar tree, but eventually a disaster will come. That's it. Chas v'shalom, you'll never recover from it. In fact, Maharsha says, what's the metaphor of the south wind? Specifically, Edom is south of Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, Bilam means to say, fine, you may, southeast, whatever, you may make it through the other Golias, you may make it through Golas Bavel and Golas Paras Amada and Golas Yavon, but going to come Golas Edom and that's it. You're going to be thrown down, never to rise again. And the Maharsha says, in fact, what the Ruach Dremis of our Gemara means, it's a metaphor because Edom is in the south. So therefore, in other words, Bilam is trying to say that the Jewish people will be destroyed by Malchus Edom and that's it. That's a shalom. So that's the bracha of an enemy.
They were not destroyed by Mitzrayim, which is also a son.
Okay, fine, but that was in the past. The loy oid, and not only that, elosha zocha kana butu menakumus lusu menasevater navim uksurim. Not only that, but a reed has a schus that from it is taken a pen to write. The Sfardim still use that nowadays. Ashkenazim, Ashkenazim usually use a feather instead. It's interesting, actually, that Amma actually writes in Hilchos Sefer Torah. He says that he brings from the Mordechai, I think, that by rights you should be using a reed. But nevertheless, a reed is it's from the family of bamboo and other such plants like that. It's a hollow tube. It's a plant that has hollow tubes. And yes, fire doesn't still use it.
A reed is not a reed.
No, it's not. It's the stem of, like, think of like bamboo. Bamboo is thicker than the average reed, but it's the same concept. Like that, like cattails, like all these various plants like that have long, thin stems. You have ones where the stems are strong enough to be able to carve into, to be able to carve them into a pen and write with it. Sfardim do that for their Sefer Torah. Adar Yemazeh, Ashkenazim usually use feathers, even though that Amma says, and Amma brings from the Mordechai, that actually it's better to use a reed. And Acharonim talk about that may be related to our Gemara over here. Nevertheless, the Taz points out over there that, practically speaking, that's not the minhag among Ashkenazim. We use feathers. But anyway, the point is, and maybe that was the reason, whatever, maybe they didn't have a quote. Well, I don't know, reeds, not bamboo per se, but reeds of one kind or another grow all over the world. I don't know, maybe that has something to do with that. Whatever, the point is, and Marsha says the vote is, we're saying that a reed can bend back and forth with the wind, but eventually once the wind stops, it's still in its place. But even if the reed gets uprooted, representing even when we Jewish people are uprooted from Eretz Yisrael and scattered all over in Golos, we still write Torah Nevi'im Uksuvim, just as a reed is used to write them. So therefore, that's the Achiyah Shiloni's comparison of the Jewish people to a reed is a klala, but it's a klala of a friend, of a lover of the Jewish people who wants to make it the best possible thing for us, to demonstrate that not like Bilam thinks that we're going to be destroyed in Golos, Chas v'Shalom, but no, Adonai, but we still survive, and even if we're uprooted, we still are used to write, Torah Nevi'im Uksuvim, we still learn Torah. In Bilam's last Nebuah, he says, Vayaras HaKeni, he sees the Keni, which we look for, the Keni or the descendants of Yisrael, Vayisa Mishaloi, and he lifted it, he started speaking his Moshel, he started speaking his parable, and saying, and talking about their future. Meaning, now the Pasuk continues, Vayisa Mishaloi V'yema, he says, Eson Moshavecha, your dwelling place is very firm. So what does that mean? Amalei Bilam LeYisrael, it means Bilam is saying to Yisrael, Keni, which is another name for Yisrael. Loi ha-yisei imona ba'oisa etza. Weren't you together with us?
Was it Keni?
Keni is the name of the people that descended from Yisrael. Whatever it is, that's some. I think some of the Mepharshim say that maybe Keni means like a person who works with metal, like related to Kayan, therefore. But I think if I remember correctly, Zoya actually talks about that Yisrael Yisrael was from Midian, but there may be like a Gilgal of Kayan or some such thing. Whatever, one of the names for Yisrael is Keni. But Keni, Loi ha-yisei imona ba'oisa etza, weren't you together with us at the time that etza was done, that parah zera, that all the Jewish babies should be thrown in the Nile? Mi ha-shivcha etza le'san ha'olam. Who is it? How did it come about that now all of a sudden you're sitting together? Mi ha-shivcha etza le'san ha'olam. So who is it now that made, how is it possible that now all of a sudden you're sitting with the mighty ones of the world, that you're part of the Jewish people? And how do we know? Behind the Amr of Chiba Abba Amr of Simai, Shloisha Hoyu Ba'isa Eitza. There were three people involved when Pare wanted to make that Eitza. Elohim Bilam, Iyo, V'Yisrael. So what happened? Bilam should Yoath. Bilam, who advised Pare, go ahead and do that, throw the babies into the Nile. Nerag, his punishment was that he was killed. Iyev Shashosak, Iyev was quiet. He didn't speak up one way or the other. He didn't be Yisurin. He eventually was punished with Yisurin. Doesn't matter. Bilam wasn't Jewish either. Bilam does even a guy has a responsibility to he has a basic morality, basic human morality. So Yisrael was quiet. He was judged with Yisurim, and there's a famous Musa de Kivort on this that they say why was the appropriate punishment for him being quiet Yisurim? He was quiet because so they're going to be in trouble. Doesn't matter much to me. But we see Yisurim come on you. You're not going to be so quiet anymore. All of a sudden you're screaming and you're giving whole speeches over there and say, "For Iyev, how terrible and I've been wronged, etc." So knew you couldn't think to speak up when other people
were punished because of this.
Yeah, that's what we're saying. Yeah.
You kept quiet.
Yeah. You kept quiet. The Yisrei Shabarach, whereas Yisrei ran away because he realized the Medrash actually said he tried to speak up in favor of the Jewish people, but he saw he's risking his life. Pare's not going to listen to him anyway. So he ran away, and the result was Zochu Bnei Bonav Leishav L'Shkas Agazis. The result was, his reward was, that his children ended up having this chos to sit in L'Shkas Agazis, members of the Sanhedrin. No, he tried to speak up, but then... that's the point. Yisrei. So that's right. So Bilam is one. Bilam doesn't realize. Apparently, the Gemara's point is Bilam didn't realize that this is Yisrael's reward for having run away. He may not even know Yisro ran away. One day he doesn't see Yisro around anymore or whatever. So he didn't know what happened to him. So now he's wondering, all these years later, how came it about? You were one of Pari's advisors at that time. How comes it that now your descendants are going to be in the Lishka Sagadis?
I mean, and he is himself and needs them to be Yisroel.
Yeah.
What got the Yisroel was being quiet.
What? Why did he get Yisroel for being quiet?
Why? Well, he's quiet and needs them to be Yisroel.
So that's what I said. Because the famous expression is that Tutvei Shreitman, when it hurts, you scream. So therefore, in other words, Yisroel is screaming, Eov, Taka, when he gets his own Yisroel, is screaming. So that should make him think. So that should make him think. When somebody else is having Yisroel, you can be quiet.
He gets quiet.
Yeah. No. Okay, so how do we know that Yisro's descendants were in the Lishka Sagaz? It's Shenema, as the Pasuk says, we quoted this the other day. Or Mishpachot Sofim Yoshva Yavit, the families of Sofim, of Tamid HaChamim, who sat together with Yavit, who learned Torah with him, Tir'osim Shim'osim. Yavit, he said, was Osni Yom Knaz, the Tamid HaChamim of that time. Tir'osim Shim'osim Sukhosim, these are different names of the families, where they represent that they sat by the gates, and they listened to their ancestors, and they lived in Sukkos, as we talked about the other day. Hema HaKinim HaBoyim MeChamas, these are the Kinim who come from Hamas, Abi Beis Rechav, the ancestor of the house of Rechav. Uksiv, and a different passage says, Uvnei Keni, Choytim Moshe, Olu Me'irat Morim. It says that we see that Keni, therefore, is the father-in-law of Moshe, so we see that Keni is another name for Yisrael. So the point is, therefore, so that Bilam is wondering, how did it come about? You were on the same level as me, and all of a sudden now you're on a whole different level. Rashi mentions that. Rashi mentions at the beginning of Yisro that he had seven names. Hamas is the name of a person. It's not having nothing to do with the terrorist organization. It's Hamas with a stop. That's Hamas with a terrorist organization. It's Hamas with a stop. Come on.
No, okay.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, okay. I don't think so. All right. No, he's not he's questioning Yisro. He's wondering how is it that Yisro had this cult. No, this is when in Bilam's last Nevuah, when he's going and looking around the various nations in that area and saying Nevuah about what's going to happen to each one of them, he sees the descendants of Yisro and he wonders, how comes it that Yisro, who was one of Pharaoh's advisors along with me, how comes it that now he's on such a high level? There is, but it's interesting, Das Gainim and Balei HaTosfos brings a different explanation. The Eitzah that we're talking about, Shlosha Hayu Ba'Oitzah Eitzah, is not the one from Paris Zera, but rather the one that the Gemara is going to talk about soon, the idea to be machshel the Jewish people with Benoit Midian. That Yisro was on the council, so according to that, it's hard to say, because this is long after Yisro became Moshe's father-in-law, but still, that's how Das Gainim learns it, that it means he was on that council, there were three members of that council, should we do this or not? Bilam said we should do it, Eov didn't say one way or the other, and Yisro ran away. Okay.
If that was the case, why did Moshe Rabbeinu accept him as a brother-in-law?
This was many years. It was father-in-law. This is many. He accepted him as a father-in-law many years earlier.
Maybe infiltrated him more as a help.
It could be. Yeah, it could be. All right. That's a good possibility. Yeah, he may have infiltrated to help. Could be. Okay. Okay, another pasuk in Bilam's Nevuah, he says over there, Vayisa Mashal Vayema, he lifts up his speech and starts saying, Oy miyichya misumei keil. Woe, who will live misumei keil? So what does that mean, Misumoi Kael? Rashi on the Pasuk says it means when the Eivishter places these things, like when the Eivishter makes these things happen, who's going to be able to withstand it? So first, Misumoi Kael, Misumoi, some that he places, he makes these things happen, Eil would mean like Eila. It means woe to the person who makes himself live using the name of the Eivishter. Which means, what does that mean? Rashi says a couple of possibilities. One is it's talking about a person who pretends that he's a god, like Paro and Chiram. In fact, by the way, some of the Achronim say it may also, especially based on something in Yalkut Shimoni, that it may also be referring to the Christians who believe in a man who claimed to be the Eivishter. Rashi's second explanation is woe to people who try to make themselves living and comfortable in Olam Hazeh, ignoring Divrei Torah. That they make themselves comfortable, basically. And there's other explanations. Marsha talks about that it means, we talked about the other day how the Jewish people before the Churban figured we can save ourselves from the Babli, and we have no names of the Eivishter by which we can force Malachim to do our bidding. So like they're misusing names of the Eivishter to keep themselves alive when they weren't deserving of it. So therefore, Bilam, 1,000 years earlier, is saying woe to such people. They're not going to be successful. The person who is not worthy of using the Eivishter's name shouldn't be using them.
Yeah,
Amar Rav Yechanan, another meaning of it is, Oilo lo oisa uma shetimotze b'shar shakarach b'ocho is a pidyon labanav. Woe to any nation that will be, that will exist at that time when the Eivishter redeems his children and decides to interfere. When the Eivishter decides it's time for Mashiach, anybody who tries to interfere is going to be in trouble. And he says, it's like the expression, like you would say, like Bederach Moshel, Mim Matok Suse Ben Lovri Lulavia B'shar Shiniskak in Damzeh. Imagine you have a male and a female lion are about to mate. Who would be so daring and so stupid as to go and throw their coat in between, like to interrupt them? They tear them apart. So the same way, when the Eivishter decides it's time for the Geula, anybody who would interfere is going to be in trouble. Yeah. Okay. Another pasuk, the next pasuk that Bilam continues, he says, "V'tzim miyad kitzim." There will be tzim from the hands of the kitzim. Tzim, Rashi explains, means here and also on the pasuk means big ships. Kitzim, Rashi says, means the Romans. The words v'tzim miyad kitzim, ships will come from the Romans. And the pasuk continues, v'inu ashur v'inu aver. So first of all, what is tzim? Omer Rav, libun aspir. It's libun aspir. So Rashi says libun aspir is the name of a place, meaning maybe where the Romans set out from or whatever. Tzim again means ships. Libun aspir, the goyim, the goyim had a group, and not libun aspir, but ligyon aspir. Ligyon is like the word in English, legion, which comes from Latin. It means a legion, a unit of an army. Aspir also means like a unit of an army or something. It means, in other words, a powerful army. That comes in ships, I guess, like marines. I was thinking also, there's a word in English, asperity, which means like harshness. It comes from Latin. So maybe libun aspir, maybe legion aspir, means like a harsh legion, a very powerful legion.
That is what's not even,
not it's sort of like rough. Right. The inu asher, the inu aver, and the pasuk continues, they will afflict asher and they will afflict aver. So what does that mean? Ad asher katli mikdal, this enemy, these Roman legion, whatever it is, who are going to come on ships, they're going to be conquering through, they're going to be conquering through the Middle East, ad asher katli mikdal, up until asher, which is Iraq, which is nowadays in Iraq, they're going to be killing everybody they come across. After that, they're not going to be killing, they're just going to be subjugating them. Rashi says, well, often, Bilam is saying this as part of the Nebuah. He's saying sometime in history this is going to happen. Rashi says, well, often, yeah, Kittim is Rome. Rashi says, yeah, Kittim Romeum, yeah. Yeah. Okay.
And Asher?
And so up until Asher, so they're going to like be conquering, let's say, going into the Mediterranean and going to like Turkey, Syria, whatever, they'll kill everybody. And from Asher and onward, they're going to give up already. There's too many people to kill, basically, so they'll just subjugate them. Historically, I mean, there were any number of times when the Romans did that, invaded that part of the world and conquered countries and killed all the inhabitants and all that. Fine, but he didn't kill people, so... besides which, also, Bilam's Nebuah over there, a few psukim earlier, his Nebuah is about Mashiach. So now he's talking about the sort of like the last stage before Mashiach. Malchus Edom, which is the fourth kingdom. Okay, it's lasting a long time, but the fact is, that's the last kingdom, that's the last world empire before Mashiach comes, as opposed to Alexander the Great, the third one. Okay. A few psukim earlier, Bilam says, Hinani Hoylechlam, he says, after three times I've tried to curse the Jewish people, and every time I failed and ended up giving them brachas, he says, I'm going back to my people. Behold, let me give you advice. What this people, the Jewish people, are going to do to your people. Now, the question is, the advice that Bilam gave was the advice that they should entrap the Jewish people using B'nai Ismail. So in that case, shouldn't it be the other way around? If you say, let me give you advice what your people should do to this people, to defeat them, why is he saying the other way around? What this people is going to do or should do to your people? It's an expression like a person uses when he has to say something negative, when he has to say a curse against himself, but instead he attributes it to somebody else. So the same way, in other words, Rashi says first explanation that it means Bilam did not want to say to Balak that you are the one who has to ask advice how to deal with this people, like it would be putting him down, kind of. Instead, he says it the other way around, like the Jewish people are the ones who need an idea how to trip up Moya, when really he meant it the other way around. That's Rashi's first explanation. The other thing is that the other explanation Rashi says is that, Bilam himself actually said, but that's the pasuk when Moshe Rabbeinu wrote it down in the Torah, when Eibishter dictated it to Moshe, and Moshe, he reversed it because we didn't want to say for all time in the pasuk what Moyav is going to do to the Jewish people. So instead we reversed it, like to say that the Jewish people are going to do to Moyav. Marsha says also that it's a matter of sort of like Rashi's first explanation, but a little bit different. Not that the shiflus is not the fact that Balak should need an idea what to do, he should need advice what to do. The shiflus is that even Balak, even the Moyavim and the Midyanim, would consider it beneath their dignity to have their daughters go out and seduce the Jewish people. So Bilam says it as if the other way around. But that is the advice he's giving, but it's like beneath their dignity to do that, kind of. They did it, but so therefore, like, Bilam doesn't want to openly say that your people should do this to the Jewish people, so therefore he says it the other way around, like that the Jewish people should do it to your people, but it's meant to be understood then.
They should do it to the
Jews. Yeah. Okay.
In fact, it happened.
Yeah, exactly what happened. And the Jewish Moyav went to these Jewish people, as we're going to discuss right now how it happened. On the land, what does it mean that Bilam says to them, or to him, really, to the Balak, Elokeim shall elu sonez imahu, the God of the people, the Eibush that hates immorality. So therefore, if you can trip them up with immorality, then you'll be able to get them. And the Hamas Avim the Klei Pishtim.
If their God hates immorality, what would...
Meaning, therefore, if the Jewish people commit immorality, then they will be vulnerable, then the Eibush will not protect them anymore, and you, Balak, will be able to defeat them. And so how do we go about it? Behemoth Avim with Klei Pishtim. The Jewish people are desperate for, they really badly want the Klei Pishtim, women gone. Why? Marshall points out, they've come from the Mitzrayim. In the Mitzrayim, the major cloth, one of the major agricultural products of the Mitzrayim is linen, it's quack. Rashi mentions, for example, in Parshas Bereishis, by the four rivers over there, where the first one is called Pishon. Rashi says that Pishon is the Nile River, and it's called Pishon, Hashem Pishtim, because they grow flax over there.
So why do they need it?
So the point is, therefore, so they're used to linen clothing. All these years in the desert, they haven't had, because they don't have, Mitzrayim is nowhere nearby. So now, Bilam is telling Balak, they would really, if you can have people offer them linen clothing, they'll snap it up. They'll be eager for it.
They used what? They used sheep to have their clothes in the desert?
I guess. They used wool, I guess. I don't know. But yeah, I have to imagine the desert wool probably wasn't so comfortable, yeah. Fine, their clothes didn't wear out, but nevertheless, okay, their clothes didn't wear out, but still, they occasionally a person wants a new suit or something. So they want Klei Pishtim. Bilam says to Balak, let me give you an idea how you go about it. Aselahem Kloim, set up tents, like they do in marketplaces, temporary stalls, so to sell goods. Vahoshabahem Zonis, and put the personnel, the staff in these tents could be zonis. The kainim, but the for yalda mufnim, there should be an old lady outside and a young lady inside. The yimkerlan klaytishan, and they'll sell them linen garments, and that way you'll be able to attract them. Also, I'm quoting the hashalag advesim shemit. Sure enough, Balak goes and sets up tents like this. From Harshelet, which is
now.
Kloim means like temporary hangings, like we'll have the kloim of the Mishkan, meaning like not anything permanent, just like stalls, like you put them in a marketplace for a couple of days, whatever. May Harshelet ad Beis Yishim, this all the way from Harshelet, which is Mount Hermon, all the way in the north of Eirayad, and it's called, Rashi says over here, Sneer, Rashi on the Pasuk in Devarim, where it mentions the names of the mountain, one of them is Sneer. Rashi says the word Sneer, it means snow in German and in Lashon Knan, which in Rashi's time meant the Slavic languages, and it does, you have Schnee in German, and you have Snee in the word like that, and in the Slavic language, Sneg, whatever, and then apparently it was the language in the Knan, and also meant snow. So yeah, So from Harchemon, Ad Beis HaYishimis, all the way until Beis HaYishimis, which was the main place where the Jewish people were camped.
It's
right across the Yadin from Jerusalem, like just northeast of the Dead Sea. So throughout Abraham Yadin, setting these up. The Hoshe ben Zonis, and then sure enough, you have Zonis sitting inside his tent. The king and the Mahot, the Yadin of him, an old one outside, a young one inside. Over Shah, she still opened the shows of the Smithin. So when the Jewish people ate and drank and were happy, the yotes and the tail of the shook, and they go out for a walk, and they go out for a stroll in the marketplace. medicine, and that's part of the problem is they were too comfortable, and therefore the Maybe I don't know, but the cloud you have is the Gemara we're going to talk about in a little bit. That not necessarily the Jewish people are too comfortable, not necessarily all of the good things. Well, they had all the spoils from Sichon and Og. So, they were happy, they were prosperous and whatever. And also, I think some of the Horoship say the Horoship after they had heard what's going on with Balak and Bilam. But now, after this, when Bilam failed to curse them, and they're in a good mood. Look, you know, So they go up. Role in the marketplace, and then a flag came out, so he meets up with one of these old ladies sitting outside the tent, and she says, "Yep, and the back of the place is done. Wouldn't you like some linen garments?" The Cana and Metaphor the shopper. So the old lady tells him, "I'm willing to sell it to you at the actual price that it was worth." And he says, "That's not the normal price that these things would sell for." So he would like think to himself, "That's not enough. Let me go and find a bargain with the actual person behind the counter." The Yalda and Metaphor the Papa. So you go in, and there's this young lady over there, and she would tell him, and she would give him a cheaper price. And this happened shine to Shalish Pum. This happened two or three times until the person starts getting used to it. And he starts getting comfortable around these people. After that, the young woman would tell him, "Oh, they have to get bias. You're the Harela family by us." You know, like used car salesman. It's not a new thing. Shave, sit down, grow asmacha, pick whatever you want for yourself, whatever you want from what I have to sell over here. The Medrash says they would add also, "Look, we're relatives after all, doctor. We're all descendants from Terach, us through Lloyd, you through Abraham." The descendant of Lois,
as we see in this week's parasha, who is the grandson of Terach.
There are containers of Amoni wine sitting next to her, which in particular Maharal says Amoni wine was especially good quality. The nation of Ammon, as we learn in this week's parasha, the nations of Moab and Ammon came into being through wine. The Noah gave their father wine to drink and had relations with him, etc. So therefore, they made really good quality wine. Yes, this is a very
wine over there.
Apparently, I don't know how much there is nowadays, but in those days, Rashi mentions there's a few Nevuahs of Yeshaya and Yirmiyah that talk about the wine-producing regions of Moab are going to become desolate. So Rashi points out these were places where they grew a lot of grapes. Yes, so they had good quality wine. At this point in history, wine of Amorim and wine of Goyim was not yet offered. So what do we mean, by the way? The Rambam learns over here, the Rambam holds that now, you have to remember, there's Yain Nesach and there's Stam Yainam. Which one are we talking about here? The Rambam learns that we're talking about over here actual Yain Nesach wasn't also yet. Yain Nesach, he says, we learn the Issur of it from a Pasuk in Parshas Hazinu. Parshas Hazinu hadn't been said yet. This is Parshas Hazinu is said on the last day of Moshe's life. So that's when they first received the mitzvah of Yain Nesach. The mitzvah didn't exist yet. The Ramban argues with the Rambam on that and says, the Ramban says, no, the concept of Yain Nesach existed already. They had no reason to think that this is Yain Nesach, in particular because the local of Avodah Zarah was Pa'ur, as the Gemara is going to say in a second, and we learned earlier in the Masechta that the normal way of worshiping Pa'ur is not by pouring libations, but by going to the bathroom in front of it. So this is Stam Yainam. It's a question of, is it wine? It's wine of Goyim that may or may not have been poured out to Avodah Zarah. That wasn't also yet. That's definitely only also the Rabban. Okay, either way,
at that time it was still worth it
because it didn't get up on it, hadn't happened yet. So according to the Ramban, the Dinda, right, Yain Nesach existed already. But there's a problem here, wasn't Yain Nesach, it's Stam
Yainam. Nesach
is that it's for sure poured out as a libation to another desire.
It seems to be like a little slip from it, but there was no.
Ain't nothing on me, yeah. Nothing, that's not it. As a matter of fact, actually, there was a medrash, I think, that says a taka as a result of this. The taka of the Xera on Stam Yainam was promulgated. Taka, yeah. Okay. So the lady says to him, "The son of the sister comes for yain. Would you like to drink a cup of wine?" Give it to shop the blood. But he drinks a cup of wine, and all of a sudden, his yetzahara is burning with him. Amrullah Hashmi. So he says to the woman, "Have relations with me." But see, you're also the tzaddik. At that point, no, young woman. Of course, why would he bother with the old woman? At this point, he's inside the tent. The old woman is just there in order to attract him in the first place. Yeah. She would take her getchka out of her pocket, Amr Allah Yahweh Lamesh, you would tell him worship him. I mean, you can have relations with him. Amr Allah Allah Yahudi Yahweh, he says, what are you talking about? I'm a Yahweh, I'm not allowed to worship my baby brother. Amr Allah, and she would say to him,
yes, or my so she would say, so what do you care? Klum of, it's not real worship. Klum of action and cloud appear. All we're asking for you is to uncover yourself and go to the bathroom in front of it. We're going to idea. Shabbat also the past. You didn't know that this is a normal way of worshiping for her.
Even if you have no intention.
Yeah. As you know, yeah. And further, she says, Elisha, any money. I'm not going to allow you to have relations with me unless you first deny the Torah of Moshe, your Rebbe.
Which means, specifically, Marashah says, the Pasuk that says, in Chumash Devarim, that says that Ammoni and Moyobri is not allowed to intermarry into the Jewish people. We find throughout his... In the Pasuk over there it says, because they didn't greet you with bread and water when you were coming through the desert, because they hired Bilam to curse you, not specifically because of this story, but the point is, they knew that these Moabi women, or Midyani women, whatever it is, knew that our Torah bans them from intermarrying into the Jewish people. So if you want to have relations with me, you first have to renounce that Pasuk. And we find in other places, we find that the nations of Ammon and Moab were always very ticked off about the fact that this pasuk is in the Torah. In the times of Shaul HaMelech, the king of Ammon, was threatening the city of Yavesh Gilad because of it. At the time of the Churban, that says the nations of Ammon and Moab went and burned all the sacred Torah they could get their hands on because of this pasuk. So they always resented it.
Either because they know it's important, or because they don't like it. Okay. And how do we know that it involved denying the Torah of Moshe? Shenema, the prophet says, Hema bo Balfour, the Jewish people came to Balfour, by Yinodru La Moshe, they went away from their normal path, La Moshe, for something embarrassing for her. By you, she put them to Ava, and they became disgusting because of what they love. Disgusting, not because, to be closer in the Eidus, to be
closer in the Torah, is a disgusting thing. So therefore we see, so that was the whole thing.
Going back now to the beginning of the story, the father said, and then
they attacked him,
and he would do that, deny the
truth of the Torah. And he be Mizana with the Jewish for her, and he be Mizana with the good. Because they wanted to, because the whole thing was that Bilam was saying to begin with, the Eivishter particularly hates his nose, and therefore you get him to do his nose. Yeah. Okay, getting back to the beginning of the story, the passage is about Yeshev Yisrael Vashitim.
So what happened after that?
So that's it. Then the plague broke out, and people were dying, and Moshe tells the Shoftim to go start judging the people, and Zimri comes with the Midyanis, and everything develops from there.
And everything was stopped by
people. Everything was stopped by
people.
So the pasuk is Vayeshev Yisrael Vashitim. The pasuk starts off the story that the Jewish people settled in Shittim. What is the name of the place Shittim? Rabbi Yehuda and Shittim. Rabbi Yehuda says that's just the name of the place. It's called Shittim. Rabbi Yeshua and Shittim asked with the Shtus. Rabbi Yeshua says that wasn't the real name of the place.
It was called Shittim because they got involved in Shtus.
When was that? When are we?
This is right before at the end of the 40 years in the desert. This is like a few months before they crossed the Yavin.
Shtus.
So they were involved in Shtus.
They were Yavin, yeah. Well, that too, I guess. But the whole thing was Shtus to begin with, but they got involved in this in the first place. And of course, we all know what it is. And the whole mind of Bosu Zagani and all of the sequels there are all based on the idea of Shittim and Shtus, and
right.
Shtus is Klipper and Shtus is Kedusha. Yeah. Okay. The pasuk continues, they called the people to sacrifices for their gods. Now, what's the expression that Tikrena is a little bit unusual, especially because usually the expression we've got Tikrena, El Ha'am or something. So the Gemara is going to garish in the word Tikrena as one of two ways. Rabbi Eliezer and Agruma is Togban, Rabbi Lazar, rather. Rabbi Lazar say, Rabbi Eliezer, because usually have Rabbi Eliezer against Rabbi Yeshua. It's probably supposed to be Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer and Agruma is Togban. Rabbi Eliezer says it means they met up with them, bumped into them undressed. The implication being, in other words, that when we say Vatikrana, like they themselves, without normally, like you bump into somebody, first your clothes touch them, and then you yourself. Here we're saying Vatikrana, that they themselves bumped in, it implies without clothing.
or maybe with less clothing than usual. The point is that way, in order to get the Yetzirah, to get the Yetzirah. Amen.
Right? Between who and who?
Between the B'nai Smayav and between B'nai Smayav and the Jewish people. So they really came out in provocative dress over there, or undressed, as the case may be, in order to act like this. They bump into the people, and like this, it inflames the Yetzirah. Rabbi Yeshua, I'm a shenafta kulan bali kroyan. Rabbi Yeshua says it says bati krena means that they made the people to become bali keri. They caused them to have an emission. And since we're talking about the name of the place, Shittim, and we doubt in that, so we have a similar machloikas as far as Mailosh and Rafidim. The place Rafidim, where the Jewish people complained about they don't have water and Amalek attacked them, why is it called Rafidim? Same thing, Rabbi Yezza and Rafidim Shmar. Rabbi Yezza says the name of the place was Rafidim. Rabbi Yeshua and Ashiripu Asman Medivater. Rabbi Yeshua said it was called, that's not his real name, it was called because they weakened their hands from Torah. Rifidim Moshin Rof Yodayim. They weakened their hands from learning Torah. Shenema, as the Pasuk said, like you have a similar Pasuk that says, Lahifnu Ovis Abonim Rifnin Yodayim. Fathers did not pay attention to children to help them because of Rifnin Yodayim, because they were weak, because their hands were weak. So in other words, in the same way over here, there was Rifidim. They were weak in Torah, and therefore Amalek came and attacked them. Whenever you have the word
like, after they had done this thing with Midian.
No, this is going back 40, this is at the beginning of the years in the desert, Rafidim. Since we're mentioning Shittim, we also mentioned by the same token, Rafidim. They were weak in Torah, and that's when Amalek encountered them. The pasuk is Vayeshev Yisrael, Vashittim, Amr Rav Yechonon, Kol Mokom Shenema Vayeshev, Ein Ela Loshon Tzar. Whenever you have the expression Vayeshev, it means that trouble is coming. Shenema Vayeshev Yisrael, Vashittim, we have over here that Yisrael dwelt, they lived, and they settled down in Shittim, and right away, Vayacholom, Lidnes El Benayis Moab, and they start being Mizana with the daughters of Moab. Similarly, Vayeshev Yaakov Be'eretz Guri Ovav Be'eretz Kanaan, it's the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev, that Yaakov settled in the land of his father's dwelling in the land of Canaan. And next thing, Vayavah Yosef, he bought them Ro'el Abiyam. The next thing, Yosef is saying Lashon Hara about his brothers, and all the troubles followed from that. V'nem of Vayeshev Yisrael Be'eretz Goshen, similarly you have at the beginning of Parshas Vayechi, at the end of Parshas Vayigash rather, the last pasuk of Vayigash, is Vayeshev Yisrael Be'eretz Goshen, that the Jewish people settled in the land of Goshen, the land of Mitzrayim actually says in the pasuk, and the next thing, a few pasukim later, the beginning of Vayechi, Vayukruhu Yimei Yisrael Lomos, that there was time for Yaakov to pass away. Another example, Vayeshev Yehuda Yisrael Levetach Ishtach of Gapne V'tachos Deinosei, it says in Shlomo's time the Jewish people dwelled securely, each one under his vine and under his fig tree. And later on, in Shlomo's reign, by Yochum Hashem Sotem L'Shlomo, Et Hadad HaDrevi Mizera HaMelechu Be'edim. The Abish is set up as an opponent to Shlomo, Hadad from Edom, from the descendants of the kings in Edom.
Because,
in other words, each time that the people settle down and think that they're comfortable, then troubles start happening.
But why did he do that?
And with Shlomo, the context is because of the Averis, because his wives were doing Avodah Zarah, and we talked about whatever. But the point is that every time it says Vayeshev, it means trouble was on the way. Because the vote is, like Rashi says at the beginning of Parashas Vayeshev, that the Bikash Yaakov Leishev V'Shalva, and the Abisha says, you know, what are you doing living V'Shalva? You have work to do in this world. So therefore, the same thing over here, Vayeshev Yisrael, they got too comfortable in Shittim, and things develop from there, and so with the other.